well, there certainly are places of the world that we as Christians should try to visit sometimes in our life, sometime. And personally, one of those places is Jerusalem, to go to Israel, and to Capernaum, especially in Israel. But outside of Israel, probably the second leading place to go to is Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus. And I can never get the things I saw out of my mind there as I read the book of Ephesus. So I encourage you to, if you want to travel, travel to Israel, travel to Ephesus, travel to Athens, those places that are mentioned in the Bible, to confirm what the Bible says to each one of us. I mean, just on every page of the Bible, archaeology confirms what God has told us, that this is true. Let's pray together as we start this time together today, looking at this book of Ephesians. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the word of God that you have prepared for us. Lord, we thank you that you give us the opportunity every day to choose joy, not to choose stuff that stops our growth, that prevents us from knowing you, but we can choose joy in whatever happens, whatever you bring into our lives. Lord, it's going to be a great challenge and a great adventure as we go through these prison epistles to see you working in this man named Paul, while in chains, writing to us about the grace of God, the wonderful things that we have in Christ. Help us, Father, to focus on these things and to worship you through hearing about you, through understanding about you, to singing to you, to praying to you, to reading your word, all these ways designed to grow us closer to you in worship. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, please stand with me as I read through the passage that we're going to read today, or study, out of respect for the Word of God. I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. It's one sentence in Greek, but we already studied verse 3 last week, so we'll start with verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will be reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Please be seated. Thank you. I don't know if you noticed, but Cindy in the prelude today played Bach, and one of those songs was actually one of the songs we played in our wedding. So it was our wedding march that we played. It's always special thing to me to hear those songs. Book of Ephesians was the book that Newt Larson was preaching from when I first started going to the Grace Brethren Church in Ashland around 1980. And nobody has ever preached it the way he has and with the ability. And every passage here, you could make three or four different sermons about this stuff because the depth of the information that's in here is just wonderful. But we're going to take a swing at it today. And I recognize that maybe there are some things that we won't cover as deeply as you want, but we'll see how we can do. Well, I think a good title for chapters 1, verses 4 through 14 is Made Rich in Christ for the Praise of His Glory. And that little preposition there, in Christ, is really a hallmark of the book of Ephesians. You can really read through the book of Ephesians and figure out and see over and over again, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are in Christ. And these first few verses talk about the wealth, the riches that are stored up in the heavenlies for us. And that phrase, for the praise of His glory, occurs three times throughout this section, and it kind of divides it for us. So the preacher really is looking for those kind of things. You know, what divides us into something that I could kind of put together? And that's what really does it. So for the praise of His glory, made rich in Christ for the praise of His glory. Why don't you ask yourself a question as we start today, an honest question. You know, I've noticed that there's certain things that people really value in this life. You know, they value, you know, having food to eat. Not so much people I'm around, but a lot of people value having food to eat. Or they value their relationships they have with people. That's a good thing. A lot of people have busted relationships. But another thing that people are really, they really go after a lot is the bucks, money. You know, they're really, a lot of things in their life is determined by the love of money. I'm not saying having money is bad. You work hard and you got money, that's okay. But the love of money, if you don't have money and you're always thinking, hey, I'm never going to be happy in this life unless I got the bucks, unless I got everything that I want, somehow I'm not going to be happy. Or if I'm not on the top of the social ladder, somehow my life is going to be empty because I don't got the stuff. Well, Ephesus in the first century was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. The buildings that were there were absolutely fabulous. And I've been in the auditorium. We had threefold communion in the auditorium there, in the auditorium, the outside auditorium there. It's wonderful. It still will hold 20,000 people. Usually they build them to be a tenth, so a tenth of the people that lived in the city could go there. So usually probably about 200,000 people lived there when they built this stadium. The buildings were fabulous. You can count on it that there were slaves everywhere. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century. So the city itself served as a bank for the business world, kind of like our Manhattan, maybe. You know, that's where people would go and invest their money, talk about money, big stuff, big money, business. And so lots of people stored their money there because Artemis was there and everybody was thinking that, oh, this god will protect our money if our country is overthrown. So lots and lots of money. But in writing to the people in Ephesus, Paul doesn't focus upon who has the bucks or who has the biggest house or who has the largest portfolio. All these things, you know, they're false gods probably had given to them. Instead, his focus is upon the riches that Christians have in the heavenlies. You know, your Bible might say in the heavenly realms or heavenly place. Well, the realms or places, not in the original. It's in the heavenlies is the way it talks about it. In the heavenlies, guess what? Where there's no thieves. In the heavenlies, where there's no inflation. In the heavenlies, where there are riches forever. They're eternally stored up for us. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 3 talks about that. And the reminder of thinking about these things brought words of praise to the Apostle Paul's pen. And some people referred to verses 3 through 14 as a doxology to God, a way of praise to God at the beginning. So let's look at this today. What do we have in the heavenlies stored up, waiting for us? What works of the three persons of the Trinity? That seems to be a problem some people had. As Gary read for us, you know, the Trinity was a problem. I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, Trinity. Trinity is talked about here in this passage. All three members, persons of the Trinity, producing blessings for us. Well, first of all, let's look at the work of the Father. How has he prepared blessings in the heavenlies for us? Well, he has selected us. Verses 4 through 6. You could say chosen us. He has selected us. He has ordained us to be saved. All those words fit. He selected us. Get this. We were chosen by the Father. I don't know if any of you guys remember playing basketball in the eighth grade. When I went to Dronesville Junior High, we would play basketball, and it usually wasn't the basketball guys who were out there playing basketball. It was all our scrubs, you know, the scrubs. And when I was in seventh grade, they never wanted me on their team, you know, nobody. But when I turned eighth grade, I was an eighth grader, and I was a young eighth grader because I was born in August. Everybody started choosing me to be the number one guy they wanted on their team. So God has chosen you to be on his team. We've been chosen by the Father. So his work is mentioned first. The word chosen in the Greek is in middle voice, meaning that God the Father chose us for himself. And God the Father initiated this plan of redemption with a purpose in mind, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. By being saved, we become holy and blameless. And we become saved so we might demonstrate God's power. You know any people you think, oh man, how can this person ever know Jesus as their Savior? And one day it happens, and their lives are changed right before your eyes, and you think, man, how did that happen? Well, it's a demonstration of God's power in overcoming sin. Not only that, but God the Father in love predestined us to be adopted as sons. And guys, on Thursday, just finished talking about the book of Galatians, right? So that's what the book of Galatians is about, you know, being this big inheritance that we have, being adopted as sons. He marked out some for salvation even before their personal existence. It's hard for us to understand how he could do that, but he did. He did that because of his kindness, and these sons would receive a full inheritance as adult sons in his family. Election or choosing or predestination by God is never like written towards unbelievers. It's always telling us a blessing that we have as believers in Jesus. Never something to be afraid of. No one's ever chosen to go to hell, predestined from the very beginning to go to hell. It always refers to believers. It's always a reminder of something to rejoice in. And these selections will bring glory to his name. Because of his grace to us, he has graced us with his grace. You know, as far as we look at it from God the Father's side, all people were saved. They're going to be saved when he chose them in Christ in eternity past. You look at Jesus, his viewpoint, Everybody's going to be saved when he died on the cross for them. If you look at the Holy Spirit's viewpoint, people are saved when they're regenerated in Christ. So we're looking at what happened when God planned this for us in eternity past. You know, just by looking at people around us, we can't tell whether they're going to be saved or not saved. I look at some of my neighbors and thought, oh man, God, we need some miracles here. Like this week, it'd be great, God. I don't know how you're going to do this, but somehow, you know, you've got to help me with these folks. But when you think about election, someone has described it like this. On the door to heaven, as we're facing heaven, from our side, it says, whoever confesses the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any man, whosoever, and you know that means us, whosoever, you and me, we can believe in Christ as our Savior and come into heaven. But guess what? When we get into heaven and we get on the other side of that door, we're going to look back at that door and we'll see written there, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You know, as we live on this side of heaven, we can't see that side of the door. But we'll know it in the future. And it will be for one purpose, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory. Those who respond to the gospel message will turn out to be exactly those people that God chose from the very beginning for the praise of his glory. He knew all that stuff. He planned all that stuff. He chose us so that it would all happen. He brought it all together. So it's a wonderful thing when that person finally receives Jesus as their Savior. So that's the work of the Father. He selected us. He chose us. Secondly, let's look at the work of the Son, Jesus. And that talks about the sacrifice of his Son. That's verses 7 through 12. I'm not going to read it totally. I'll read it as we go through it and talk about it. First of all, we were redeemed by the Son. Look at verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. You know, there are several words for redemption in Greek. There are a lot of slaves. You could buy a slave because you need somebody to work in your garden, you know, or mow your grass, or teach your kids, or be your doctor. You know, all teachers, all doctors, everybody like that were slaves in the first century. But this word means to purchase from slavery by the payment of a ransom, and then, of all things, set them free. You're not a slave anymore. You're free. You know, slaves were bought and sold during that time just like a piece of furniture. You could do whatever you wanted to with them. But the slave that's being talked about here is us. Jesus Christ bought us with his blood and set us free. Secondly, we were forgiven. Look at verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. We were forgiven. Our guilt was removed. The word forgiveness here means to carry away. To carry away. Our sins were carried away from us like the goat in the Old Testament. Christ died to carry away our sins so that they would never be seen again because of his grace and wisdom. Not only that, and that's wonderful, with all that's because of God's grace, who he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. But not only that, we were given knowledge of his will. Look at verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And the word mystery here is not like something, you know, that's kind of like pop. This is something new, something you know, that's strange, mystical. The idea here is something that was unknown in the past, in the Old Testament, and now is being made known. This is being made known. It's now revealed to us. We can understand his redemptive plan through Christ. I have eight grandchildren, and my youngest grandson is named Pete. He's 2 years old, a little bit older than 2 years old. He's very, very articulate, and he pronounces his words very, very well. But he talks constantly. He was at our house, and for a while there, Cindy came up to lead a Bible study, and Grandpa was home with Pete. So we were trying to understand each other. And, you know, after a while, I figured out I can only understand a few things that Pete says. In spite that I only understand a few things, I do understand what he wants. And at the same time, he doesn't understand why I don't know why I can't understand everything he says. Come on, Grandpa. Come on. He doesn't always understand everything I say either. Grandpa, those words are too big that you use. Tell me the way it should be. And that's the way it is with God, too. Someday, we will understand each other better. The wonderful thing is that today I have a Heavenly Father that is put me in a position that I can understand him. You know, if I was an unbeliever, when I read the Bible, I'm not going to be able to understand. I'm just going to look for ways to get out of whatever the Bible says rather than to just accept what it says. And all this is done in Jesus Christ. And finally, God has made us his own heritage in Christ. Find that in verses 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conforming with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. There's that phrase again, for the praise of his glory. You know, a friend of mine had just got married, and he and his wife were sitting at their kitchen table in the house they had rented, and they showed me blueprints they had. These are blueprints of our church. You know, I have them all in my office of where all the pipes are and all that stuff. So we keep those things. They're kind of valuable. But they had blueprints. This couple had blueprints that showed me, and they showed me, sat me down, their dreams and their plans about how their house was going to look in the future. And they planned it all out. They had the foundation laid at that time, but they hadn't started building yet. But they knew where everything was going to be. And later, like 3 or 4 years later, I visited them, and they walked me around their house. And I was amazed because it was all exactly as they had planned it. You know, down to the foot, down to the inches. You know, it's exactly the way they had planned it. God has planned his church. And he has the right to do that because he's the creator of everything. He's the Lord of lords and the kings of kings. Heaven's going to be just as he planned it through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. For what reason? That little phrase, for the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory. Finally, let's look at the work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And here it talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. The seal of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. I'll go ahead and read that for you. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So the final stanza of this doxology mentions the function of the Holy Spirit. The Father has devised his plan and chosen us. The Son set this plan in motion by shedding his blood on the cross for us. Now the Holy Spirit will cause men to be united regenerated in Christ. And Paul mentions two works of the Holy Spirit in verses 12 and 13. First of all, or verses 13 and 14. First of all, people who were born again had heard the word of truth. It says that in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So they heard the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins. That they heard the good news that Jesus left his home in heaven and he came to earth and lived a perfect life. He never sinned, not once. Did this voluntarily. He wasn't forced to do this. He did this to obey his Father because he saw that we needed to be rescued and there was nobody else that could do this. This was God's plan. Nobody else could rescue us. We couldn't rescue ourselves. And then in spite of everything, he went to the cross. He knew he was going to go to the cross. He wasn't forced to go to the cross. He did it for us. And he died on that cross. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And by believing in him, the good news is we can have our sins forgiven. We're not going to go to hell. We could have eternal life. That's the good news. Jesus offers us a complete forgiveness and eternal life to every person who believes. Every sin, every single sin that you committed is forgiven in Christ. Not just the big ones you think are the big ones or the little ones that don't, or the chronic ones or whatever it is. Every sin is forgiven in Christ. Secondly, they believed the message. Verse 13 again. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. So they believed this message. These people in Ephesus believed the gospel that the Apostle Paul shared with them. And I think that when you read about the book of Ephesus and you read the book of Ephesians, you see one of the greatest works of God after, the gospel left Israel. You see the spreading of the gospel. The Apostle Paul for 3 years shared the gospel and many, many, many people became Christians. And then other churches were started like the church in Colossae, the church in Hellapolis, the church in Laodicea. All those churches were started by the spreading of the gospel from Ephesus. And then Paul doesn't stop there, but he continues and explains the effect that God produces through his Holy Spirit. It says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've been in Rome, and we went to the catacombs. And in the catacombs, you have all these coffins that are there of Christians who were burned to death in the first century, killed, fled to the lions, and they're put in these coffins. And on each one of those coffins, there's a Roman seal. It's sealed. You cannot open that. You cannot destroy that. If you do that, and then a Roman government's going to come on your head because that's the seal that's protecting you. So they were sealed by the Holy Spirit when they believed. And sealing means they were kept safe. That there's ownership of this. Ownership by God in this case. Or it can refer to a legally finished transaction. This is done. You're sealed. It's done. And you're also protected. His presence guarantees our salvation. And is the promise that God is keeping to us. And his seal functioned as a pledge or a down payment of the redemption that has begun and will be completed when we're finally in heaven with Christ. All of this comes back to that little phrase, for the praise of his glory. For the praise of his glory. And when we get to heaven, guess what? We're going to discover it just as he said, just like the shepherds did in Luke chapter 2. Exactly as he said, that's what we're going to discover. In verse 14, it says, he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. The Greek word translated pledge or guarantee can also mean engagement ring. Cindy played her prelude today. It reminded me of my engagement ring, the engagement ring they gave her, and our wedding. An engagement ring is an insurance, a guarantee that these promises are going to be kept. Not just words, but it's a guarantee. It's a promise. Our relationship with Christ is a personal experience of perfect, absolutely perfect love. Christ is the bridegroom, and his church is the bride. We know, the Bible's told us, that he will come and claim his bride because he, Jesus, has given us his promise. He's given us his Holy Spirit. As I don't have an engagement ring on, but some lady could hold up their hand and show their engagement ring. Okay, that's what it is. The Holy Spirit is like a pledge, a guarantee, an engagement ring. And all this, back that little phrase again, for the praise of his glory. For the praise of his glory. We started out talking about riches today. And, you know, no matter how much you got, guess what? You can always lose it. My family lost a lot in 1929. You know, when there was a financial crisis. But riches that we have stored up in the heavenlies for us cannot be lost. Riches that are stored up in the heavenlies can never be stolen. Riches that are in the heavenlies stored for us are there forever. And they're only there because of what God the Father has done in choosing us, what God the Son has done for us in redeeming us, and what God the Spirit has done in sealing us for that day. I think the thing for us to remember today is that Christ died for us. He rose again. He paid for our sin. And all we have to do is say yes to receive that pardon, in order to receive it as our very own, and to store up riches in heaven for us too, for all of eternity. What will our choice be today? You don't know Jesus as your Savior. Today is the day, man. Decide. Turn your life over to him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege it is to know you and to have all these things that you have promised, guaranteed, that we'll have for all of eternity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.